Jesus Plus Nothing, 100% natural, no additives. Andrew Farley's celebrating your freedom in Christ. Call in and ask your questions at 877-956-9566. That's toll free at 877-956-9566. Via satellite from Texas, it's Andrew Farley Live.
Hello, everyone. Welcome to Andrew Farley Live. This is Andrew, and we are live for the next hour, taking your calls. Across the United States and Canada, that number, 877-956-9566. We've got open lines right now, plenty of room for you to get in with your question. If you're a first-time caller today, please know we love to hear from our first-time callers, and we'd love to hear from you. If you're a veteran listener, maybe you've called in the past, but you've got a new question today, by all means, join us as well. Again, that number, 877-956-9566. Maybe you've got a question today about a scripture passage. Perhaps you heard something in church and you're not so sure about it. Well, let's talk it over. Let's make it a conversation right now. Whether it's that personal problem in your family, in your marriage, in your church, whatever it might be, you're looking for that grace-based perspective. Well, let's talk about it right now. Again, that number with open lines, plenty of room for you, 877-956-9566. Well, today I wanted to talk a little bit about the book. That is the book of life. You know, there's a lot of discussion about being blotted out. Revelation chapter 3, verse 5 gives us a promise. And God's promise is, I will never blot you out of the book of life. And yet, what have we turned that into? If we're not careful, we've got Christians all over the world who are petrified, who are scared that maybe, just maybe, they might be blotted out. And we are claiming the exact opposite of what Revelation 3:5 says. Revelation 3:5 says, I will never blot the name of that person from the book of life, but will acknowledge that name before my Father and his angels. Well, who is that person? That is a person who is victorious. How do we be victorious? Well, certainly not by our effort, by our ability, but we overcome by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of our testimony about whom? About Jesus. So we are overcomers. We are more than conquerors. And because of that, well, every person who is in Christ, he who began a good work in you will carry you on to completion. And therefore, well, we don't have to worry about our name being erased. We don't have to worry about being in one day and out another. What Jesus has given us is eternal life, not temporary life. So we can take this to the bank. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Nobody can snatch you out of my hand. And so if God is for us, who can be against us? Now, right there is our source for eternal security. Right there is our source for genuine assurance in Jesus Christ. If you have a question today about a scripture passage or something going on in your life, maybe you're not so sure about your salvation, give us a call right now, 877-956-9566. Well, you know, we've been talking over the last few weekends about the new covenant and what it means to live under God's grace. One of the things that I like to highlight about the new covenant that's so amazing is that we have this new heart. For years, I sat in church and thought, you know, I've got a wicked heart. I remember people lifting Old Testament passages about our hearts, our desperately wicked hearts. And I would think, well, you know, God's pretty ticked off at me. Maybe he's upset with me. Maybe he's got a furrowed brow and he's looking down in disappointment. And, you know, when I came to understand that I had a new heart, that made a big difference. It made a big difference because I realized that I was compatible with Christ. I was looking at myself as being some sort of dirty worm, and I had a dirty worm theology that God was slowly cleaning me up, that maybe one day when I was in heaven, I would finally be presentable to him. But in the meantime, well, I was despicable. And so when you have that old heart mentality, you miss the work that Christ did through the cross, through the resurrection. What did he do? Well, he says he takes out our heart of stone and he gives us a new heart, a resurrection heart, a heart like his. So that's something to celebrate. That's a big deal. That's something that we can cherish because, you know, when the Bible says give freely from the heart, well, you got to have a good heart for that. To live from the heart, to give from the heart, that implies something. It implies a heart that can comply with all those things. When Paul says the goal of our instruction is a pure heart, well, how could that goal ever be met if Christ didn't give us a pure heart? So we've got some rethinking to do as a church with regard to our teaching about the believer's heart. You know, Romans 6 says we were slaves of sin, but now we have become obedient from the heart. So what kind of heart do you have? Well, it's a new heart. It's a resurrection heart. It's an obedient heart. So that means we can live and give from the heart, not from the head. Now, there's a point worth making, right? We try to live from the most recent thinking up in our heads. Well, God's inviting us to a one-foot journey, a one-foot journey from head to heart, so that we begin to live from down here in our heart rather than up here in our heads. You know, all kinds of thoughts come at us, right? All kinds of thoughts come at us a million miles an hour every single day. And we can't afford to live from just the latest iteration of our thinking and our attitudes. We need a go-to place. And what we discover through the new covenant is that your heart is that go-to place. God cleaned house and he moved in and he poured out his love into your heart by the Holy Spirit. So there is a go-to place within you. It's your spiritual heart, which is new, resurrected, and now houses the very life of Jesus Christ. Well, you're listening to Andrew Farley Live. This is Andrew. We are live for the next hour, taking your calls. Right now, 877-956-9566. Wide open lines for the first time in a long time. So if you've been thinking about getting in with your call, it's a perfect time to do so. We'll start out in Frederick, Maryland with Mark. Hey, Mark, what have you got for us this afternoon?
Hi, Andrew. Appreciate your ministry more than you know. I listen to you over and over again.
Oh, thanks, Mark. Appreciate that, brother. What have you got for us?
My question had to do with, about a word of prophecy. It's been close to 40 years, and there was a word of prophecy spoken over my life, and it has not come to pass, and I don't even know if it ever will. What should my attitude, or what is God's attitude toward me when we fail to live up to a word? Let's say it was a legitimate word. Mm-hmm. And what is God's attitude toward me? What should my attitude be toward myself? And so
well, let me just guess. I mean, did this prophecy involve you going into ministry, being involved in ministry?
Yes.
And then it turned out that you're not involved formally in a ministry. Is that correct?
I'm involved in a ministry that is not the same as what this word was about.
And what was this word of knowledge? What was this prophecy? What kind of ministry?
Well, it had to do with me drawing young people. That was it, basically.
So you're not drawing young people. You might be drawing older people, but not young people, and therefore the prophecy is null and void or not fulfilled, is what you're saying.
Yeah, I mean, I don't know if it will ever come to pass. I feel like it was valid, but what do you think God's attitude toward me is if let's say I fail, that never happens during my lifetime. Let's say I live another 30 years or 20 years. I'm 58. Let's say I live another 20 years and it never comes to pass.
Right.
What is God's attitude toward me? He's not. I hope he's not ticked off, really.
Right. Right. Well, Mark, yeah, let's look at that for a minute. I mean, the first thing I would do is run for the hills from that prophecy and not make it a standard that you need to live up to. Some guy or woman somewhere in some church service or in some Bible study came over to you, put their hand on you, and said 30 or 50 words about your future. And at that point, they put themselves in the position of fortune teller or future teller. And here you are years or decades later, not, quote, living up to whatever that prophecy was. And you're under a law. You are under a law that says thou shalt fulfill this prophecy. Thou shalt follow what this person said. Here are my thoughts. If God wanted to tell you or inspire you or motivate you to do something with young people in ministry, then he is perfectly capable of telling you as he lives in your heart and speaks to your mind and renews your mind and would cause you to will and to do of his good pleasure. So you would have both the desire and the power in him to do such a thing. Now, the fact that this hasn't happened thus far and it's got you scared, you're wondering if God is ticked off at you, you're wondering what his attitude towards you is. Do you see, this has become an instrument of the enemy. The enemy is using this to accuse you, to make you feel lesser, to measure you, and to say that you have come up short and therefore God is displeased with you. So I would take that whole prophecy and throw it in the garbage and just focus on Jesus Christ, not words of knowledge about your future, not fortune tellers, not future tellers, but fix your eyes on Jesus and what he says. What does he say? Well, he says we have to live for today. Paul planned many times to go to Rome. You know how Romans 1 opens? Paul says, I planned many times to make a trip to you, but have thus far been prevented. What does that mean? Did Paul have a prophecy about where he would be all the time? Did Paul have a secret pipeline so that every move was assured? No. He had to trust God day by day by day, and he had to live from the heart and discern what the Spirit was inspiring and motivating him to do. So I say this all to say that without that prophecy, you are back to square one, dependency every day, every hour on Jesus Christ. And that's where we need to be. And so the enemy has distracted you with this. The enemy has consumed you with this. And you have been obsessed about trying to fulfill this word. And it hasn't happened. It hasn't happened for a reason. You see, we're not supposed to be fixing our eyes on fortune telling and future telling. We need to live moment by moment as Christ directs us, and you will find that the desires of your heart are fulfilled, not someone else's desires, not something clever that was said in a moment in a church service so that they looked powerful or looked discerning or looked insightful about your future. No, the desires of your heart will be fulfilled as you're involved in the ministries, whether formal or informal, encouraging someone, inviting someone, being hospitable to someone, helping someone. All of that that is stirred up within you, in your heart, by the Holy Spirit, that's the ministry. Not someone else's notion of ministry, but what Christ is actually doing within you. This is why when we elevate modern day people to the level of apostle, when we say that a word of knowledge is beyond question, when we say that prophets are future tellers today, we're ignoring, first of all, the book of Revelation was a future telling. It says don't add to it. Don't take away from it. New Testament prophecy in the book of Corinthians, it is seen as consolation. That means consoling someone when they're hurting. Edifying. That means building up when they're feeling torn down. So whether it's edifying or consoling or exhorting someone to good works in dependency on Christ, that's what the modern day new covenant gift of prophecy is. It is not telling your future. It is not a fortune cookie. It is not a crystal ball. It is simply using the word of God by the power of the Spirit to counsel, console, edify, exhort, and point people to Jesus. Not to a fortune, but to Jesus. So those are my words, my friend. You've got nothing to fear here. You have not missed God's will. God's will is Jesus Christ. And if you are in Christ and Christ is in you, and you are choosing to walk in dependency on him, then God's will is Jesus and bearing fruit in him. So learn who you are in Christ. Be yourself. Wake up every day, learn who you are, and be yourself, trusting him. That's the Christian life. Don't be distracted by fine-sounding prophecies. Thanks for your call today. Feel free to call back anytime. We'd love to hear from you. Let's go to Alexandria, Virginia, and we'll talk with Don. Hey, Don.
Hi, Andrew. How you doing?
Hey, good, Don. What have you got for us today?
First, I want to thank you for your ministry, and it's convenient. You come on right after I get out of church, so I enjoy hearing it. Today, ironically, your title, Book of Life, dealt with something we were talking about in Sunday school this morning. So there's a little division of the once saved, always saved versus losing salvation.
Right.
I'm under the conviction and belief that once God has saved us, we can't undo that. He's promised to keep us. So one of the other persons that brought up a Bible verse in Hebrews about no repentance. I can't remember the exact verse, but
sure.
So it basically, they're saying we can lose our salvation, and I wasn't at peace with that.
Okay. Well, let's talk about that, Don. I mean, first of all, you know, we look at the big picture of the New Testament. I've already quoted a number of those passages that Jesus will never leave us. He will never forsake us. Nobody can snatch us out of his hand. Also, we see that nothing separates us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. No created thing, it says. So if you're a created thing like I am, I'm a created thing. Nothing, no created thing can ruin this salvation that we have. So not only is it impossible for the enemy to pluck us out of God's hand, it's also impossible for us to ruin our own salvation. You say, but what if I sin too much? Well, let's review that possibility. What happened to your sins? How many of your sins did Jesus die for? How many of your sins did he take away? He says your sins and lawless acts he remembers no more. Hebrews 10:14, it says, by one offering on the cross, one offering, he has made us perfectly forgiven, perfectly cleansed forever. You look at Hebrews 7, it says, because Jesus lives forever, he is able to save us completely. How saved are you? Completely saved. Why are you saved? Is it because you always live right? Because you always live so great? No, it says, because he always lives. He lives forever. He lives to intercede for us forever. And that is for any sin imaginable. So that's why we can, with confidence, say that we have eternal life that is not temporary life. We have eternal life because Jesus is that life. We don't have temporary life. So Jesus's life had no beginning and no end, right? By definition, he is eternal life. So when you receive him as your life, that's why it never ends. It never ends because he always lives. That's what the author of Hebrews is saying. And it's powerful. It's incredible. Now, to get to your second question, you're talking about Hebrews 6 and Hebrews 10. Those are the two passages that most likely your friend has brought up out of Hebrews to present the idea that maybe, just maybe, if you sin too much, you could ruin everything. All bets are off. The deal is over, and God is through with us. Well, remember, the deal is never over, because the deal is a deal between God and God. That's what the new covenant is. Because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself. So the deal, the new covenant deal, the contract, the pact, the covenant is between God and God. And that plays into our eternal security. Because see, if the deal was between God and you, and then you didn't keep up your end of the deal, well, the deal's off. But see, if God intervenes, if God interposed with an oath, because he couldn't swear by anyone greater, so he swore by himself, and it says it's impossible for God to lie, and then it's impossible for God to lie. Well, now you've got a covenant between God and God, and that, my friend, is unshakable, unbreakable, off-the-charts security. And that's exactly what we have under God's grace. We have a God who is not a liar, a God who is not a liar, and those two got together and made this covenant by two unchangeable things. We have this hope as an anchor. So, you know, to delve further into Hebrews, you know, I think we could preach a sermon on this if we wanted to, but the bottom line here is that the book of Hebrews, in many regards, is a warning. It's a warning to people who are on the fence, not to Christians, but to Hebrews. That's shocking, isn't it, that Hebrews was written to Hebrews who were on the fence. They were flirting with the idea of the gospel, but then they were hedging their bet and going back to the temple for more forgiveness, more cleansing, and more rightness with God. And so in Hebrews chapter 6, it says we gotta get these people past these basics. I mean, they're still arguing. They're arguing about repentance from dead works in the temple. They're still arguing about what faith toward God looks like. They're still arguing about whether there's a resurrection from the dead or not. The Pharisees and the Sadducees were debating that one. They're arguing about all these things, and we need to move past that. We need to get to the point where we're not just tasting the Word of God, but we're actually swallowing it. We're taking it in. That's why he uses the rain analogy. In verse 7, Hebrews 6, 7, it says, ground that drinks the rain which falls on it brings forth vegetation. What's he talking about? Drink in the rain of the gospel, as opposed to not drinking it in, resisting the gospel, and having no fruit, no vegetation, nothing in your life, no Jesus. So that's what's going on in Hebrews 6, and we know for sure as he backs it up with this. He says, but, beloved, that is Christians, but, beloved, we're convinced of better things concerning you, things that go with salvation, even though we are speaking in this way. So the author of Hebrews knows that what he's saying is scary. I mean, what he's saying is serious. It's a warning. They should be scared. They should take it seriously. But as far as beloved, as far as Christians, as far as believers, he is stopping, hitting the pause button and saying, hang on, beloved, hang on, believers. Even though I'm speaking in this way, I'm convinced of better things concerning you, things that go with your salvation, even though I've been talking this way. So as you think about that, Don, you know, that is the helpful passage in Hebrews 6 that really clarifies the audience, the intent, the purpose of what this author is doing. You pop over to Hebrews 10 and you basically see the same thing. I mean, beginning in verse 26, we see this idea that they could keep on sinning and then there'd be no sacrifice left. Well, the catch there is that there's only one kind of sinning in the whole letter. I mean, the first 10 chapters is our context, right? Well, there's only one kind of sinning in the first 10 chapters. That's the sin of unbelief. So what he's saying is, if you've heard the gospel, if you've tasted it, and you've heard it, and, well, you keep on willfully rejecting it, there's no sacrifice left. Why not? Because you just finished saying no to the one and only sacrifice that there is. So that's his point. Say yes to Jesus. Don't say no to Jesus. If you take a pass on Jesus, there's no message left. There's no hope in that temple. There's no hope in those animal sacrifices. He is talking about someone who sets aside the gospel, rejecting it. And again, he pulls that thing, that same thing in chapter 10. He says, but, see there, that's when Christians need to perk up and listen. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction. We are of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. So there were some who were shrinking back. They were hearing the gospel, shrinking back. They were Jews who were on the fence. That's not you, Don. If you're in Christ, you're a totally forgiven person. You're a saved person. Don't let these passages scare you. You are reading someone else's mail. You are listening in on a description of somebody else who needs a warning not to reject Jesus Christ. You have not rejected him. You have received him. And therefore, you're good to go. You have a covenant that is anchored by God and God. It is unshakable, unbreakable. Thanks for your call. Call back anytime. We'd love to hear from you. 877-956-9566. That is the number. Open lines, room for you right now to get in with your question. All right, let's go now to Wilmington, North Carolina, and we'll talk with Jack. Hey, Jack.
Hey, Andrew.
Hi, what's on your mind today, Jack?
Well, we've been through a big tragedy up here.
Yeah.
Florence.
Yeah. Yeah, I'm sorry about that. It's all over the news. We've all heard and prayed for many people that we love and know in your area, brother.
And it's been all over. It's been in Houston and everywhere.
Yeah.
But my question is, you know, I try my best to say love everybody. Mm-hmm. So I love all of them. And I try to explain the gospel to them. And I always say, my thing is to say that we're created in his own image.
Yeah.
And then I try to get a little deeper because, you know, he says we're the bride of Christ. And that's from the Old Testament to the New.
Mm-hmm.
Would you touch on that for me, brother?
Well, sure. Yeah, I mean, first of all, I really appreciate you taking time. I know that you've got a lot going on there, Jack, and appreciate you taking time to call in and share your question with us. I'll certainly pray for you, and we will continue, all of us listening who've been praying for those in North Carolina and around the country who have suffered from, you know, natural disasters in recent weeks. I mean, it's just been unbelievable for many, many families. So I appreciate you calling in. And thanks for bringing your question to the air. You know, the bride of Christ, that idea, that picture is so beautiful. We are the body of Christ, and we are the bride of Christ. And, you know, you think about the union that a man and a woman have in marriage, whether that's the emotional union, the physical union, the marriage union. And Paul uses that as imagery for what we have with Christ. In other words, he wants us to know that our closeness is that close. The Bible tells us, you know, anyone who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. And so you think about the closeness of being one spirit. The analogy is drawn, anyone who joins himself to a prostitute is one flesh with her. Anyone who unites himself with the Lord is one spirit with him. So definitely, you know, we have been given within marriage, we've been given the gift of sex. We've been given the gift of a closeness and intimacy with one another in marriage as a picture. The husband and the wife being a picture of Christ and his church. We're told that. We hear that in marriage ceremonies, but think about what that means, that you are not inching closer to the God of the universe. You're one with Jesus. Every time you hear somebody praying, you know, make me closer, I want to be closer, and every time you've thought that thought, just recognize that your closeness has already been purchased, that Jesus bought your intimacy, that closeness to God is free. And so, you know, there's a lot we could say here. From the book of Revelation and the rescue that takes place in the end as Christ comes for his bride. But we are the bride of Christ right now. Even though there's not some formal heavenly ceremony at this point, Christ is in us and we are in Christ and we're one with him and we've been united with him in his death and united with him in his burial and united with him in his resurrection. It's right. It's right for us to be obsessed with Jesus Christ. He is our everything. He is our life. He is our spiritual sustenance, our food. we're known as the body of Christ because he's expressing himself in and through us, but we're also known as the bride of Christ. And what I love about that verbiage, Jack, is that it just reminds us again of how close and how clean and how intimate our relationship is. I mean, you're going through a lot right now. Your circumstances are off the charts, unbelievable, I would imagine. You've lost people around you, perhaps. You've lost many possessions. You're in a spot where you don't know what tomorrow brings. And, you know, here's all I can say. The Apostle Paul spoke of having great need at times. He spoke of starving to death. He spoke of having plenty sometimes and having little to nothing other times. And in it, he described just what we've been discussing. He said that knowing Jesus Christ is the secret of his contentment. And whether we have little or a lot, knowing Jesus Christ is the biggest, the greatest thing of all. That's what you do have. And that's where your hope lies. I'm sure that, as you mentioned, you know, family around you may rally to help, or you may be helping them. And family is great, and brothers and sisters in Christ are awesome. But ultimately, when the head hits the pillow at the end of the day, it is Jesus Christ that is our life, not anybody else. Jesus Christ, and he is enough. Jack, thanks for your call today. I will pray for you and for your family. I appreciate you calling and trusting us with your question today. Call back anytime. Stay connected with us, brother. All right, let's go now to Kendall, New York, and we'll talk with Mary. Hi, Mary.
Hi. How are you doing?
Good. Good, Mary. What's on your mind?
I do a lot of listening to ministry on radio, and J. Vernon McGee was doing the Bible Bus, and he spoke of cremation as being disrespectful by a Christian. And both my husband and I were considering cremation at the end time. I didn't know, and I don't really see much said or anything said in the Bible itself.
Right.
I just thought about that, but how you see it, that's all.
Okay. Yeah, great question, Mary. It's one we get often. I would say this, you know, I'm a big fan of J. Vernon McGee. Love his messages over the years. I've benefited from a lot that he has to say on this particular topic. I would just say that there's no scripture passage that condemns cremation for a believer. There's no scripture passage that says we're not free in that regard. We need to consider worldwide the situation with regard to geography. Some believers literally don't have a place to be buried, with consideration of our pocketbooks. I mean, many believers can't afford a burial, and cremation is a lot less expensive. So there is a freedom that we have as believers. I guess we need to come to the realization that whether, you know, our bodies are incinerated in 70 seconds in an oven or 7 years in a coffin, either way, they turn to dust and we get new resurrection bodies. And also, you know, we know, Mary, that the entire earth will be destroyed with fire. The New Testament tells us that. And if the entire earth will be destroyed with fire, what difference does it make whether our human body, our physical body now, is incinerated in 70 seconds or 7 years? Everything turns to dust and we get new resurrection bodies anyway. So sometimes I think we overthink it. We're looking for self-condemnation. And in this regard, I would say the message you heard is not giving an accurate, holistic picture of what the New Testament doesn't say and leaves open and gives us freedom about. Now, you know, if this becomes a big matter of conscience, obviously don't violate your own conscience. Feel free to be buried. But it sounds like you were leaning toward cremation. And if so, I would just say, you know what, there's Christian freedom there. You're in Christ. You're free to choose. And by choosing cremation, you are certainly banking on the scriptural reality that you're going to have a new body anyway. Mary, thanks for your call today. Reach out to us anytime. We'd love to hear from you. 877-956-9566. That is the number. Open lines, room for you right now. Let's go to Jacksonville, Florida. We'll talk with Sandy. Hi, Sandy.
Hello, how are you doing?
Hey, doing great, Sandy. What's on your heart today?
I guess assurance of salvation. When I was 12, I accepted Jesus. And, you know, you walk down, you get the car, you were baptized. And then when I started going to another church, I started questioning, was I really saved? Did I really know what I was doing? So I, for lack of terminology, saved again.
Yeah.
And then this has been a cycle that I've repeated throughout the years. And, for instance, you're in church and the pastor says there are some here that think they're saved, but they're going to bust tail wide open. You know, I think, oh, my gosh, that's me. So I'm just, you know, just continually tormented by this thought that maybe it's not possible for me to be saved.
Okay, and what ultimately has led you to that? Is it the number of sins you've committed? Is it the lack of a feeling? Is it what is it that makes you conclude that?
Not necessarily the number of sins. There have, you know, been many, obviously, but just I guess just the doubting. You know, I don't really know. I don't know how to verbalize it really.
Okay. Okay.
But it's been a continual thing for quite a while, and then I've read books and, you know, the Bible obviously, and
right.
It's just something that's always been troublesome for me.
Okay. Well, let me ask you this: Would you say, Sandy? Would you say that Christ lives in you?
You know, I have to say I hope so. You know, I've can't tell you how many times I've asked Christ to save me and come into my heart and forgive me, and you know, based on that, then he has. But I guess what you're getting at is maybe I am looking for a feeling. I'm just not sure.
Okay. Well, I wasn't getting at anything except I wanted to hear you talk. And as I listened to you, Sandy, what I heard you say is that there was a time for sure, if not twice, where you called upon the name of the Lord to be saved. And basically you say, I hope he responded. I mean, that's your hope. Well, you know, that's his promise. His promise is that he did respond. So I agree with you that as you continued to explain, you came to the conclusion that being saved is not a feeling. It is a knowing and not a feeling. And I asked you that question because I wanted to get at your knowing, not your feeling, but your knowing. And this is the test that the Apostle Paul gave. He said, does Christ live in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. Now, the reason that we want to ask people that is because when we say, are you saved? They say, oh, I've been in church since I was 9. Are you saved? Oh, I grew up. I was baptized when I was 11. Are you saved? Well, I went to Bible camp and we put our sins on a cross and burned them. I mean, we have so many stories and so many experiences and so many feelings and so many thoughts about what salvation might be. Salvation is Christ in you. And so when I asked you that, I think we heard enough right there that you had called upon the name of the Lord. You had invited Christ to come live within you. And that's exactly what he promised to do. And that's exactly what he did. So that's your assurance. Your assurance is in the faithfulness of God, that he is not a liar. He is the only solid promise keeper. And his promise was that he stood at the door of your heart and he knocked. And there was a day when you opened the door and he came to live within you. And Christ is your life now. So you can know, just as John wrote, I write you these things so that you may know that you have eternal life. Well, Sandy, you can know that. You can know that for certain. As far as your many sins, which you mentioned, of course, we've all committed many, many sins. But what do we look to? We look to the blood of Christ, and he says, I remember your sins no more. they've been removed. As far as the east is from the west, blessed is the person whose sins are not taken into account. So, Sandy, here's the good news. Your sins are not taken into account. The life that you have really is eternal. And you are saved because you called upon his name. He heard you. He responded. He indwells you now. And what I want to do for you is I want to send you a book called Relaxing with God. So don't go anywhere. We'll get your information and we'll send this out as a free gift. You'll receive it this coming week. The book is called Relaxing with God, and it's all about how you can know beyond a shadow of a doubt. You can know that Christ lives in you. You can know that you've got that new heart. You can know that you're a totally forgiven person. So, Sandy, thank you so much for calling today. Call us back anytime. Read the book. Get back in touch with us. We hope you're encouraged by it. Hang on the line there. 877-956-9566. That is the number. Open lines, room for you right now. Let's go to Fort Worth, Texas, and we'll talk with Randy. Hey, Randy.
Hey, Andrew. How you doing? I just wanted to say I appreciate your message. I've been listening to you for at least over a year now, but I think Sandy stole my thunder.
Because I'm
in the same boat with Sandy, and I just heard everything you said because I'm having a confidence problem with, you know, you talk about Christ being in you all the time, and I just wanted some confidence to know that Christ is in me all the time. I've spoken to you before in the past. I'm a veteran caller, but I just still have a confidence problem. What can I do about it, Andrew?
Okay. All right, Randy. Great. Great question. Certainly, it's one that we've all wrestled with. You know, even the previous caller who said she experienced doubt at times. I mean, you know, first, you wouldn't be a rational thinking human being if you didn't experience any doubt. I mean, of course, our brain, our mind is being renewed. We have a human brain that's much like a computer that processes information. If we're not asking healthy questions as a thinking person, then we're not human. I mean, we need to be asking questions. So when it comes to doubt for a believer, as you've already trusted Christ, I mean, you can get a doubtful thought anytime. We need to recognize the enemy can hurl doubt at us and then freak us out. It's a 1-2 punch, I call it. The enemy, maybe he'll hit us high in the head with doubt, a doubtful thought, and then he comes in with an uppercut right to the gut and to the heart of the matter, and he says, "And you call yourself a Christian? How could you be a Christian, a real Christian, and think thoughts like that?" And so we have the temptation to doubt and then the accusation that you did doubt. And you see the enemy comes in with that 1-2 punch all the time. And if we don't recognize it, then we're going to be victimized by it. The book of Revelation says he accuses us day and night. So recognizing the source of accusation is a big deal. What do you do with this doubt? Remember, the whole journey, I mean, the whole adventure, the whole thing is about walking by faith, not by sight. That means it's walking by faith, not by feeling. And as we're looking at feelings, we have to recognize our feelings will betray us. Our feelings are all over the place. Our feelings are going to be a roller coaster of the soul. Our feelings are an incredible experience. Sometimes we're celebrating the height of an incredible feeling, and then 5 minutes later, we feel like dirt. We leave a sermon. Sometimes we feel so encouraged, and sometimes we feel like garbage. Somebody once told me they measure the effectiveness of a sermon by how horrible they feel afterwards. If they feel horrible, it was super convicting and a fabulous sermon. Well, hang on. The truth is supposed to set us free and build us up so that we're rooted and grounded in Christ and encouraged by the truth, not discouraged. So, you know, I say all that to say that while doubt is a normal experience, it's a human experience, it can be a Christian experience. Now, what does it mean to be saved? I don't walk around West Texas all the time feeling saved. Sometimes I feel great. Sometimes I feel not so great. Sometimes I feel awful. But being saved is a knowing. It's not a feeling. And that's what I was speaking with Mary about, and that's what I'm saying to you, Randy, that it's a knowing, not a feeling. When the Apostle John writes and he says, I write you these things so that you may know, that's the word, know, not feel. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth, not in emotion. So while my emotions are all over the place, I worship him in spirit and in truth. Having Christ live in you is not a feeling. It is a fact. How can it be a fact? Again, it is based on the truthfulness of God. You see, those who would say that we've been picked, we've been pre-picked, certain people have been chosen to believe, chosen as Christians, and everyone else is not chosen. You see, if that were true, we'd be back to a feeling, to getting our assurance. Well, do I feel picked? I mean, I don't know. Monday, I feel picked. Tuesday, I don't feel so picked. By Wednesday, I'm feeling completely unpicked. Do you see? What does it feel like to be picked? And that's the problem. That's where that theology breaks down. Our assurance is not in God pre-picking some and leaving others with no hope. Our assurance is that God's desire is that none perish, but all believe. That's his heart. That's his will. That's his desire, that none perish and all believe. So that today, if you hear his voice, you call upon the name of the Lord, you won't regret it. You won't be sorry. You'll be so glad that you opened the door. And my friend, in your case, you've already opened that door. And based on the truthfulness of God, you too are a saved person. Do you see what we're doing? We're depending on the character of God here. We're depending on his promise, his faithfulness, his truthfulness. That's where we put our stock. We don't put our stock in being picked. We don't put our stock in feeling picked. We don't put our stock in feeling saved. We put our stock in the character of God, in his goodness, in his kindness, in his willingness to save, and in his promise to save, when we opened the door of our heart. So again, appreciate your call, Randy. Love to hear from you anytime. Call us back whenever you need to. 877-956-9566. That is the number. Let's go now to Palm Springs, California, and we'll talk with Angelina. Hi, Angelina.
Hi, how are you doing?
Hey, doing good. What have you got for us today?
Well, I've been listening to a lot of different radio stations. It's called Bible School Radio Station. And there's a couple of churches out there that say that in order to have the Holy Spirit indwell in you, that you need to be baptized and come out of it speaking in tongues.
And baptized meaning baptized in water or another baptism?
Baptized with water.
Okay. All right. So what is your question then? The truthfulness of that, is that accurate? Is that your concern?
Yeah. Yeah.
Okay.
Because when I got baptized, it was like I got baptized as a baby. And then recently I got baptized again. And then after my baptism again, it was like I could just feel Satan just like, who are you? Why are you doing this? You don't belong, type thing. So I had to tell Satan to get behind me on that one. But some of the radio stations are saying if you don't come out of baptism speaking in tongues, then you're not indwelled by the Holy Spirit.
Okay. All right. Well, let's talk about that for sure. I mean, first of all, no, it's not true. There's so much we could say there. You know, the Bible tells us, the Apostle Paul writes, and he says, not all, he's talking to Greek people, he's talking to Corinthians, he says, not all speak in tongues, do they? Not all prophesy, do they? And as he speaks about this in the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians, he's showing us the diversity and the variety in the body of Christ. Not to mention what tongues is. We'll get there in a moment, but this idea that you have to have a certain gift or you're not really saved is complete nonsense. And we need to call a spade on this, because what's been the theme the last 20 minutes of this radio broadcast? The theme has been security, assurance of salvation. And now you bring to the table yet another ploy of the enemy to make people feel insecure in their salvation. Oh, I thought I was saved. I thought I had the Spirit. I thought Christ lived in me, but I don't have this particular gift. Well, 1 Corinthians 12:30 takes care of that in fine fashion. As the Apostle Paul says, not all have gifts of healing, not all speak in tongues, not all interpret. In other words, this variety and diversity should be embraced. And then he goes on to the best part of all, and he says, I show you a more excellent way, more excellent than tongues, more excellent than interpretation, more excellent than prophecy, more excellent than healing somebody. I show you a better way, a more excellent way, and that's actually loving people. So I'm convinced that a lot of people may find themselves at the gates of heaven going, God, look at how I spoke in tongues. And, well, he's going to say, yeah, but did you speak in love? Love is the big deal. God spoke in love. Jesus spoke in love through the cross, through the resurrection. That's how he demonstrated his love toward us. So that's what, you know, we quote this at weddings. We hear it at weddings, right? We hear all about 1 Corinthians 13, love. If I gave my body to be burned, and if I had faith that was so incredible that I could speak to a mountain and have it beamed across the planet and place it over there, then boy, I'd be a really big deal. Well, wait a minute, though. If I don't have love, then it's nothing. So love is the greatest spiritual gift, and yet you don't see Christians arguing and bickering and making a big deal out of love and hoisting it up on a pedestal and saying that that's the mark of salvation. Well, if there were any mark of salvation, 1 John tells us it would be an innate, inspired love inside of us, an innate love for other people. That's what's written on our hearts, especially the church. These are his commands. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and love others even as he has loved us. So it's not Moses written on our hearts. It's Jesus written on our hearts. And, you know, I say all this to say then, as we think about spiritual gifts, you'll notice that people are basically saying, you need to be like them. You know, you're not really saved unless you have the same gift as me. You're not really saved unless you're exactly like I am. And so they try to create clones. They try to create those who will come forward and be taught a gift. You're not taught spiritual gifts. They're given as gifts by the Holy Spirit. So you look at Acts chapter 2 and we see what tongues is. Tongues is sharing the gospel in human languages. Each one in Acts 2, it says they heard the gospel in the tongues to which they were born. That's human languages, not angelic languages. You know, Paul speaks in hyperbole or exaggeration to the Corinthians when he says, even if I spoke with the tongues of angels but did not have love, it would profit me nothing. People take that verse, twist it, and say, see, it's angel talk. No, it's not angel talk. It's sharing the gospel in human tongues. That's the true gift, and we all have different gifts.
For more information on Andrew's books, please visit andrewfarley.org. That's andrewfarley.org. Join us every week at this time as we invite you to celebrate the freedom of God's grace. Goodbye, everybody.